This morning we're going to pray before we get into the Word. We're going to pray for two things. Number one, our time in the Word, but then also our prayer theme, which is ending today for this month, has been healing. And we know that there are many people who need, in our church, who need healing from different kinds of health issues, or you have family members who do. And so we've been praying through healing, and you've been catching the updates on that through Journey Weekly. So let's pray for that, and then we're going to pray for our time in the Word, and we're going to see what the Lord's got for us. Father God, in the name of Jesus, you are our great healer. We believe that you supernaturally heal people. A lot of us in here have known your healing touch. And so, Father, we lift up to you our family, our Journey family, and we pray for all of those who have different kinds of illnesses. And we are praying, Lord, for spiritual breakthrough, that you would heal, Lord God, that you'd heal supernaturally, that you heal powerfully, that you'd heal through the prayers of your people offered up in faith. Lord God, we believe that healing is by grace through faith. And so we are praying, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, that you would heal. Specifically, Lord, we also pray for breakthrough. If there is demonic things that are affecting health, or there are spiritual issues or even sin affecting health, we pray for breakthrough in those areas, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that folks will be healed. And that you would pinpoint areas, Lord, where we could pray more specifically or act more specifically to bring about healing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we lift that up. And we pray for our own faith, that we would be people who operate in faith so that, Lord, we could see healing break out, because we know that you want to give it. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be the best vessels to be your delivery system for healing. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray for healing, spiritual breakthrough, and our own faith, Lord God, as we pray and as we believe you for what you have in store for your people, in the name of Jesus. We also pray for our time in the Word. Father God, we pray that you would take us into your Word this morning and help us to take your Word into our hearts, and help us, Lord, to absorb it and to be obedient and to do what you say. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, be with us in our time in the Word. Amen. Today, if you would take out your scriptures, whether you were digital or analog, you could go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It'll be a really familiar passage. Some of you, when I said that, you immediately were like, oh, I know what that is, right? Because you're awesome with awesome sauce. But in any event, 1 Samuel 17, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles around under the seats in front of you here at Journey. But 1 Samuel 17 for today. Today we'll be looking, of course, at David and Goliath today. David and Goliath today. And the title of what we're looking at is No Small Victories. And I'm going to take out a specific section of that chapter, because it's long. It's a long chapter of Scripture. And we're going to read a specific section, and then we're going to discover what's around it, all right, for the rest of our time. But this is 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm reading verses 34 through 37. It reads this way. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Amen. When Abraham Lincoln was in his 30s, he went through some pretty dark times. Instead of the personal and professional success that he'd envisioned for himself, he was actually facing a lot of really hardcore financial struggles. And according to some people, he even broke off a romantic relationship because of these difficulties. He just couldn't bear being in a relationship. That's how tough it was for him, right? On January 23rd, 1841, Lincoln wrote to a friend. He says this. He says, I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would be no one cheerful on the face of the earth. Whether I shall ever be better, I can't tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better, it appears to me. And there's no doubt that Lincoln would have said in 1841 that he'd face the hardest thing in his life. But within 20 years, he would confront a far more difficult time when he had to lead a very divided country into war and then lead them back from war. And of course, that was our Civil War. You and I, we can look back on dark days, hard days, tough times that we've experienced, right? But we don't know what's ahead of us. We got no idea. Lincoln, this is 1841. He didn't know that just a few decades later, right, he'd be in the midst of something that was far bigger than anything else that he would have overcome. But by the time he faced it, by the time the Civil War had rolled around, he was president. He was president, right? He'd overcome the 1841 dark days. And now he was president facing a far bigger battle. And that's what we have here in the David and Goliath story. In the David and Goliath story, we know it, right? You know it like the back of your hand. You know that David was a shepherd boy. He was anointed to be king because he's replacing King Saul, who is actually the first king of Israel. But Saul goes bad. His heart's like curdled milk, right? And he goes bad. And God replaces him with this little shepherd boy who's kind of the runt of the litter. He's got a bunch of older brothers, and they kind of know more than him. They're bigger than him. They look the part more than him as far as kings go. But God chooses David, right? And at this time in Israel's history, Israel has conquered most of what we now know as the Promised Land, but they had this little bit that they couldn't get through, and they were facing a group called the Philistines, right? And the Philistines were pretty rough. They were a pretty tough group. They knew how to fight, and there's this kind of back-and-forth war with them. But the Philistines did something very interesting. The Philistines had like kind of they had something in their back pocket. Right, it's kind of like when you have, you know, these two countries or two factions that are pitched in battle, and then suddenly somebody's got, you know, some brass knuckles, right? Somebody's got something in their pocket, an ace up their sleeve. Well, the Philistine had a giant. Actually, they had a few giants, but the one that we read about is a guy named Goliath. Right, they had a giant, and ultimately we know that David will successfully face the giant. He will successfully do that. But the trick with David and Goliath is why? Why does David win? Why is a little runt kid who is a shepherd, why does he win? How does this happen? Right? It's great to celebrate the victory. It's awesome, which is why we love the story so much. We love underdogs. Humans are kind of programmed for this. We're wired for it. Every culture everywhere has underdog stories that they love. It's just something about us. Psychologists debate about what it is about us that loves this. Every culture loves underdogs. There's no exception culturally, at least as far as we know. Every culture loves underdog stories. We are no exception. We love the underdog. But the question is, why does the underdog win? Why does David win? What's the secret? Why does he win? Right? And what we're going to say and answer that, and we talk about no small victories, is that there's three giants. There's three giants, actually, in the narrative. One that we know, it's crazy pants obvious. We know one of the giants. There's two others, though, right, that don't get as much play. And that's going to tell us why he wins. How and why David is able to overcome Goliath. We've got three giants to face. Three kinds of giants. That's how we're going to break down our passage today. Okay, the first kind of giant is large. It comes in large. It's kind of like when you go through the drive-thru and you get like that, you know, big old cola, right? And it comes in this massive, large deal. It's like that. This giant comes in like extra large. It's the extra large bucket of chicken, right? It's super, super duper sized, right? This is the first giant. And this is the easiest one to figure out. Right, start in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. It's the first giant. He comes in extra large jumbo size, right? And he's the most obvious, right? This is Goliath. He is working for and with the Philistines. And he's got brothers on top of that, but they don't talk about his brothers right here. His brothers are talked about later in the Old Testament. He's actually got brothers. But this is Goliath. He's their guy, and he's kind of like their bazooka. He's their secret weapon. And that's a pretty cool secret weapon to have. Right, if you're going to fight a war, you know, it's like it's before all the technology that we're used to right now. A giant's not a bad thing to have. You know, I'd say maybe what's a little bit better if they were around. A troll would be good if you've ever like watched fantasy movies. Troll, not so bad. Maybe a dragon, right? But right now we got a giant, and you might read this and say, okay, this is one of those kind of embarrassing things in the Bible, because like, you know, it's like, man. You know, I want my friends to come to know Jesus, and I want to get them in the scripture. But man, when they come apart, across this, they're going to be like, really? Really? And you kind of feel like, right? I don't know about this, right? Yes, it's God's word. It's inspired. But, you know, what's funny is, though, the Old Testament's in good company. You would be shocked, and it doesn't take a lot of research to figure this out. Gobs of cultures all around the world have giant stories. I mean gobs, right? And they take it for granted. People are amazed at giants because relative to us, they're big. But they don't think, they're not like shy about it like us. It doesn't offend their sensibilities. They're not like, oh no, that's stupid, that can't be. No, they're like, yeah, and they'll write it in their recorded history, different cultures all around the world. They're like, yep, and there was this race of people and they were the yada yadas and they were really big, right? You will find this, and it is surprising where you find it. The great explorer, Magellan. Magellan went to what we used to call Patagonia. Magellan had a giant story. He had stories about people who were normal-sized, people who they encountered, right, who were native to that culture, right? And they were normal-sized, but they had as their chief a giant. And he was their chief. And his son was also a giant. And he was massive. Right? And they just write this like nothing. Right? Another explorer, De Soto, had the same story. Encountered a people. They were exploring. And they ran into people who were their size, normal human size. And then he ran into massive people who were so big that when these folks knelt down, a normal human would only come up to their shoulders. This is everywhere, all over the world. And people struggle to explain, where did this come from, right? I mean, it's like, if you say, well, people heard a story and they spread it around and then it gets embellished and yada, yada, yada. It's like, no, this is pre-internet. This isn't people who would have encountered each other, right? And they all have different explanations for where they come from and the kinds of beings they were. And a lot of times they're very hostile to human beings. Sometimes they're kind of in the middle and they're very standoffish. Sometimes they're friendly. But they all got giant stories all over the world. Where does everybody get this? Why does everybody have this? Well, we know in Scripture where it comes from. We're told explicitly in Scripture. We're told that there were angelic beings called the sons of God. Some of them rebelled against God and came down and had sex with human women and produced ginormous things that are hostile to human beings. And it's a big part of the reason why the flood happened. Right? That's the rationale for the flood. Read Genesis 6. And then also, it's a big part of the reason why there was the conquest with Joshua going into what we now call the Promised Land and destroying the ites. Right? It's not the only reason, but it is a big part of the reason. You read that, and you're like, what do I do with this? Know this. We're in good company with the rest of the ancient world. Right? The world's weird. Right? The Bible's weird. The world is weird, and the Bible is weird with it. And I just let the scriptures be weird. And that's okay with me. Right? But here you have giants. And the Philistines have a giant working for them. His name is Goliath. And he is massive. He's somewhere near like 9 feet tall. Right? And he is mean, and he's hostile. Right? And he's coming to beat people up and take their lunch money. That's his job. His job is to be their kind of their cannon, their ace in the hole, as they go up against Israel. It seems like there was like a way that they were going to fight where basically it was like, look, rather than have all of us go up against each other man to man, we got our guy, you got your guy. Go get your guy. Whoever wins, that nation conquers. That's it. That's how this goes. We get this patch of land. That's how they decided to fight, right? And this is our large giant, right? That one's Captain Obvious. But now we have some medium giants. These are not so obvious. Some medium giants, right? Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Skip down to verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Oh, he's not just a giant. He's a smack talker. He's a smack talker. It's like watching me as a kid. I watched wrestling when I was a kid. Oh, man, I loved wrestling, right? I used to watch. I thought it was all real. I fell for it. Right, even though it was wildly improbable, you know, adults would be like, "How could that be real?" And they had a whole list of reasons why it wasn't. Like, it's real, man. Hulk Hogan is real. You don't do that to me. You took Santa Claus from me. You're not taking wrestling. Right. I bought it all. I bought all of it. And that part of the reason why you're like, guys are big, they're strong, they throw each other around, they do impossible things with their bodies. And they don't seem to get hurt. They actually do get hurt, but that's why you have a wrestler who, like, you don't see for 3 months. Yeah, right? But you don't think they get hurt, right? And they also talk smack. They talk smack. Macho Man Randy Savage knew how to talk smack, right? Hulk Hogan knew how to talk smack. The American Dream, Dusty Rhodes, knew how to talk smack. They all knew how to talk smack, and you love their smack talking, right? Goliath talks smack. And he said flat out, "I defy the armies," right? Defy the armies of God. He did for 40 days, calling them out, right? Calling them out. And this takes a toll. This takes a toll on Israel, takes a toll on people. And David's waiting in the wings, right? The newly anointed king, but nobody kind of knows that yet. And he doesn't even understand all that yet. And he's got to overcome all this. Before he gets to the obvious giant, to Goliath, he has to overcome all this, all of Goliath's smack talk, or I should say the effects of Goliath's smack talk, right? Because what David has to counter is a few things. He has to counter despair, right? Verse 11, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, King Saul, and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. There's despair here. Israel's in a state of despair. David's going to have to overcome that, right? Also, David's going to have to ignore personal attack. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now that's some good smack talk. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Aha. Right? There's a lot going on here. David's brothers are all on the front lines. Right? He is a shepherd boy working in his father's sheep pen, his sheepfolds, right? And his father, you read the rest of the story, his father had sent him to go to the front lines to bring supplies to his brothers. That's it, right? And he was going back and forth bringing supplies specifically for his brothers, right? And so here he is, and he hears this story. I mean, he knows what's going on, but he hears that if anybody will stand up against Goliath, what Saul has promised this is that your family won't have to pay taxes anymore. Man, that's a sweet deal. So David's like, whoa, hey, that's kind of sweet. Let's do that, man. Yeah, that's attractive. And his brother Eliab speaks up and puts him down. Why are you here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came only to watch the battle. Ooh. Well, there's a few things going on here between the brothers. Number one is that they all were present when David got anointed by Samuel. In chapter 16, just the chapter just before this, right? They all were around, and God told Samuel, look, go to this guy's house, go to Jesse's house, and you're going to anoint one of his sons. And Samuel went, and Jesse paraded all the boys in front of Samuel. And Samuel was like, is that it? God's like, not it. You're right? Samuel's going, is that guy it? He's really good looking. God's like, not it. Not it, not it, not it, not it, not it. None of them are it. Samuel says, you got anybody else? Yeah, I got this. I got this one son. He watches the sheep. Bring him. Comes in. God's like, that's him right there. All his brothers saw him. So they all got bypassed. And they saw Samuel, the prophet and the priest, anoint David. Their little brother. Your little brother outdid you. The high five prophet and priest came and anointed him, but not you. And I mean, not all of you. Really? That's some bad blood. So now he's coming back and forth. He's bringing he's bringing some provisions. And he's like, what exactly are they going to do for the guy who goes up against Goliath? And Eliab, definitely with some feels about being bypassed for anointing. Right? Who'd you leave the sheep with, David? In other words, don't you know you're a shepherd? Get back to shepherding sheep. Bah. Right? And he's saying, look, you just want to watch. That's it, don't you? You just want to watch somebody die, don't you? You're just a spectator. Don't you know this is serious business? Right? Personal attack from his brother. He's got to overcome that. David also has to exceed limits. He has to exceed limits. Verse 32. David says to Saul, don't let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go up and fight him. Wow. Saul replied, you are not able to go up against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he's been a warrior since his youth, or from his youth. Saul's got a good point, right? Saul's like, look, dude, you're young, you're scrawny, and you just take care of sheep. This guy, war is what he does, is what he's built for. He's Goliath, right? Goliath is only built for one thing. He's a bully. He's built to beat you up and take your lunch money. That's his job. What do you know about this? It's actually not, I don't blame Saul for this, right? Saul's really messed up with God right now. He's in a bad place. But this is not bad wisdom, right, what he brings up. And he brings up his limits, very obvious limits. Seasoned soldier versus you, kid, I love you. I love your pluck. I love your heart. But you're going to die. You're seriously going to die. That's not a bad thought, I don't think. It ends up not being true, but it's also not stupid, right? David's going to have to overcome that. David's also got to use uncommon wisdom. Pick it up in verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and had a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I can't go out in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to him. So he took him off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Again, Saul's thinking here is solid. I mean, whatever's going on with him and God, which is actually terrible. This is not bad thinking. It's like, look, okay, fine. If you're going to go, go. Right? I mean, because Saul had to figure, look, kid, if you want to die, if you're just that interested in dying, you got some kind of a thing where you just want to lose it, so you figure today is your day to die, okie pokey. Right? But he gives him armor. He gives him his own tunic, and he gives him some armor, gives him a helmet. And David's trying it on. He says he fastened the sword over his tunic. He tried to walk around. So David's actually trying to make this work. And he realizes, though, he knows, I'm a shepherd. What do I know about wearing armor? I'm a shepherd. I don't do armor. Right? So he takes it off. He's just not used to it. It's not what he does. He takes it off, and then he gets some things that a shepherd would know about. Took his staff in his hand, takes his staff. He chose 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. A staff, stones, a sling. Now that's a shepherd. That's a shepherd. And this is uncommon wisdom. I know armor's great. Goliath's got armor. Right? Soldiers wear armor. This is fine. It's not ungodly to wear armor. It doesn't mean you don't trust the Lord if you wear armor. Armor's just fine. But David's like, but I can't do that. I'm a shepherd. I'm not used to fighting like that. I fight with a staff. I fight with stones. I fight with a sling. That's how I roll. He's going to have to overcome these medium-sized giants. Right? Despair among the people. Personal attack. Actual limitations. These are real. Saul is not lying. These are real. He's not a warrior. And then use uncommon wisdom. Go against the grain when it comes to normative wisdom and use uncommon wisdom. He's got to overcome all this. You've had instances where you have to overcome these things. Negativity around you, personal attack, obvious limitations, and then use uncommon wisdom, right? You've had instances where you've had to operate in this in order to see breakthrough. Jesus Christ had all these instances where he had to do this, right? This is us too. And this is all before he faces Goliath. All before Goliath, right? This is on the way to Goliath, just like this is on the way for us to fight in our own battles. It's what we got to do, right? And then he's got the small giants, the small ones. And this is the passage that we started out with. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Yeah. It's like St. Crispin's Day speech. Ready to rock and roll, let's go. All right. And you look at this and it's like, okay, that's all cool and everything. So you're a shepherd and you beat up some lions and you beat up some bears. And now you think you can go against this weirdo mutant giant thing? Really? It's like if you were in a job interview for like a car mechanic. Like if you were going in to some shop and they were interviewing you, you know, and everything, and they went, okay, so, you know, what's your portfolio? What kind of cars have you worked on? You know, tell me about what you can do. And you say, well, I haven't worked on any cars. Oh, so what do you do? Oh, I do data processing for a large software firm. Huh. Okay, do you at least fix the computers? Oh, no. Everything I do is like digital. It's all ones and zeros. Oh, okay, right? This guy has like the exact wrong job description, right? His resume is terrible, right? There's no like previous giants. Yeah, there was this giant named Larry. And I took Larry out. He was 12 feet tall, right? I took Larry out. Larry and all his cousins. No, he's like, no, I'm the shepherd. And I took on lions and bears and I won. I'm ready. The Philistine's going to be exactly like those lions and bears. His lions and bears graveyard, and I'm going to put him right in that graveyard. That's bold. Compared to Goliath, these are little giants. But he thinks that this is the key. This is why he will be victorious over Goliath. Why? Why is that? Because verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. It's because he says this. He didn't just do it in his own strength, his own power. It's the Lord who rescued him from the lion and the bear and gave him the power to be a shepherd and rescue the sheep. And because of that, there's no small victories. See that? What he's saying here is, look, the same God who rescued me from lions and bears is the same God who rescued me from this big thing, from Goliath. The same God. The trick is that, yes, the circumstances are different. The size of the giants are different. That's okay. The God is the same. Our God is the same. Same God. That's the logic for David. And that's the logic for us. That's the logic for us. His logic is wonderful. This is good theology, right? Because it's not about the size of the giant. It's about the size of the God. And so he says, smaller giants, no problem. If God delivered me from the small giant, he'll deliver me from the medium-sized giant. He'll deliver me from the extra-large jumbo-sized giant. The size of the giant doesn't matter. It's about the size and the nature and the character of our God. And it's still true. It's still true right now. It's still true, right? He's got the exact wrong resume, but he's got the exact right God. And so do you. So do you. See that? So here's our takeaway. This is our gist for today. We say this. We say, there's no small victories with God. There are none. There's no such thing as a small victory with our God. It doesn't exist. Right? All there are is small, medium, and large giants. The size of the giants change, that's true. But the victories, the size of the victories, they're just all victories with God. Because God doesn't change. The size of the God, the wisdom of our God, the character of our God, the faithfulness of our God, the mercy of our God, the salvation of our God, the redemption our God gives, the rescue that he accomplishes for us, that's always big. It's always beyond jumbo-sized. It's big enough to run a cosmos, big enough to run our lives, big enough to care for you, big enough to love you, big enough to send Jesus Christ to die for us and to rescue the world and to be resurrected as our hope. The size, character, nature of our God does not change. Size of the giants does, but that doesn't matter. There's no small victories with God, only small, medium, and large giants. And David knows that. That's why he can say, my resume is terrible, but I don't care because my God is huge. My God is huge. And he overcomes all the giants, all the Goliaths. And there's our hope. There's our hope, right? So when we're staring down things in life, and they're big, right, it's that diagnosis that's brutal, either for you or for a loved one, a husband, a wife, your kid, your grandkid, right? Loss of income or a hit to one's income, right? Brokenness in a relationship. Right? Brokenness in marriage, brokenness in our relationships with our kids, or maybe even our parents, right? The terrible things, loss of any kind, something catastrophic, and we look and we're like, I don't know if I can stare it down. And that doesn't make you a bad Christian to think that, by the way. It does not make you terrible to stare something down to say, I don't know if I got it. I don't know if I got it. And we might end up thinking, I've never faced anything like this before. So I don't even think I have the resources. Yes, I love Jesus, but I don't know how that connects to the right now. It does not make you a terrible person to think that, at least not initially, okay? So what do we do? What do we do? Well, if there's no small victories of God, it means this, that the same God who has given you victory before in any area of life, in any area of life, anything you've overcome, well, he hasn't changed. It's just the size of the giant that changes. So you can lean into that same God and say, the God who delivered me from a broken marriage is the God who delivered me from a loss of income. The God who delivered me from a broken relationship with my kids is the same God who delivered me because I got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, right? The God who delivered me from being jobless and miraculously put employment right in front of me and gainful employment, right, is the same God who delivered me because I had a falling out with my parents. I had a falling out with my wife or with my husband, and I don't know if this relationship can be salvaged. It's the same God. The size of the giants changes, but the size of the God, the nature of our God, the power of our God, the redemption of our God, the love of our God, the mercy of our God does not change. So your resume doesn't matter. Right? Or at least the size of your resume doesn't matter. The size of your previous victories doesn't matter because God's the same. And so we face Goliaths and we say, you are really big. You are jumbo. I was not ready for jumbo size today. But God is huge. He's bigger than you. And he loves me. See that? So question, what are your victory laps in Christ? What are areas where you've had victory? Right? Could be quite recent. It could be a year ago. It could be 3 years ago. What are areas in your life where the Lord has given you victory? Did he break some addiction? Was there sin that was deeply rooted in you? And man, for a long time, you thought, I will never get past this. This will always be with me. This will always haunt me. And I don't know how to get past it. And yet the Lord came through and gave you breakthrough. Was there a broken relationship that you thought was beyond repair? And God, over time, came through. And now you have a mended relationship that you before never would have thought was even possible. Where are your areas of breakthrough? In your personal walk with the Lord, in your family, at work, in your friendships, any area? Where are they? Catalog those and think through those. And praise God for those. Praise God for real through those. Get on your knees and bless his name. Why? Because if you face any Goliaths, you're going to have to remember, like David did, the same God who delivered me from this can deliver me from that. He's the same because there's no small victories, right? There's no small victories. Now, next question, what are your giants? What are your Goliaths? What are those, right? What are your Goliaths? What are the things that could be facing you, right? If you don't have any, praise God. Don't let me, you know, rain on your parade. If you're like in a season right now where you don't have Goliaths, hey, bless his name. I don't want that for you, right? But you live long enough in Christ, they're coming in some way, shape, or form. Right?
What are your giants? What are your Goliaths? And then here's the trick. This is why we praise God for the victories. The small, the medium, the large, the jumbo. Because we need to ask ourselves a question. How can our previous wins, previous victories, inspire us to new victories in Christ? See that? How can the previous ones inspire us for the new ones? And you may say, yeah, but those other things, they're so small in comparison to this thing. Might be true. The size of the giants change. It's not about that. The size of the God has not. So that's okay. Don't get tricked into thinking there's small victories. There are no small victories in Christ. They don't exist. Right? There's just small giants. They come in small, medium, large, jumbo, Goliath size, whatever. But you can lean into the previous ones to help us with the big ones, right? And they're coming, right? They're coming. Right. As we look across the landscape, we look at our culture, and I guarantee you, there will be a time where for every Christian, there will be a Goliath. And we'll all have the same one, right? As our culture continues to slide more into a kind of totalitarianism, right? Wanting to enslave every man, woman, and child and bend us to its will. Totalitarian culture, by the way, if you ever wonder if you're living in one, it's where everybody lies about everything all the time. Simple, it's a simple definition. It's where everyone lies about everything all the time. This culture is a prime candidate for it. We lie constantly. And then people look at you and say, and you better believe the lie, or you better act like you believe the lie, and then you better celebrate the lie, and we'll build whole days and whole months around lying. If you don't have a Goliath in your personal life right now, praise God. I am no way, shape, or form trying to like, you know, take away that happy spot. But I'm just letting you know that there will come a time when every Bible-believing Christian in our culture will have a Goliath. And it is here, it's just going to become more apparent down the stretch. So lean into the small victories. Because Goliath's coming whether you like it or not. And they matter, right? Because they're not small. They're not tiny, they're not puny. Because God isn't. National Geographic had an article about an animal called an Alaskan bull moose. If you know anything about moose, moose are mean. They're really, really mean creatures. Good grief. They don't like a lot of other animals, including people. And the males of the species, they battle for dominance during the fall breeding season. They literally go head-to-head with antlers, and they crunch together as they collide. And often the antlers, which are their only weapon, are broken. Right, and that ensures defeat. If you're a moose and your antlers are broken, thou art toast. Right, and the heaviest moose with the largest and strongest antlers win. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? I mean, you don't need, you know, a mooseologist. I'm not sure what people who study moose are called. I'm gonna just call them a mooseologist. You don't need a mooseologist to tell you that. If you're really big and burly and you got massive antlers, you win. Duh. Right. But here's the trick. This battle is actually not won in the fall, during the fall breeding season. The battle is won actually before that. It's won during the summer. During the summer, moose just eat all the time, eat continuously, right? And the one that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight, that's the heavyweight in the fight. The ones who eat inadequately, and therefore they have weaker antlers and they don't have as much bulk, they're the losers, right? If we're going to be victorious against Goliaths, against the world, the flesh, and the devil, the battle's going to have to be won before we're staring Goliath down. way before we're staring him down. The battle's got to be won. It can't be won when he's really obvious, staring you down, talking smack, and way bigger than you. It's got to be won way before that. Because if not, we'll lose. We'll lose on the personal level, and the church will lose corporately. Resolve to win every battle, to conquer every giant. Every giant in the world, in the flesh, to conquer the devil in your personal life, in our marriages, in our families, right? At work, in our schools. Win now, and don't worry about the size of the giant. Just win now by the power of Christ Jesus, by the grace of a holy God. Because then that sets us up for whatever comes down the future. Whether it's small, medium, large, or jumbo, or it's simply Goliath-sized, it won't matter because it's the size of the God that matters. And there are no small victories. Amen? Amen. Praise God.